It's one of the great gospel texts in the Bible. It's one we probably all know by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. World there in Greek is the word cosmos. God so loved the cosmos. And the phrase seems to make sense. God so loved the world. Yet if we read it through the lens of the fallen mind, the mind curved in on itself, then we might read it this way. God so loved the world because we are so darn cute and lovable. As if God is a five-year-old boy going to the pet store and just picks up that adorable puppy and just takes it in his arms and wants to take it home. Wonderful. And if God loves us when we're so cute, what happens when the puppy gains 100 pounds, has to be walked, fed, and de-pooped twice a day? Well, we know the five-year-old won't be around to do it. Along with the rest of the Bible, John understands that we're just not that cute. He writes after that, verse 16, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the cosmos, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." God easily sees that we are broken and sick and sinful and dying and lost in the far country. And that is precisely what God chooses to love. God is like a 50-year-old woman going into the pet store and picks out the angry, violent dog that no one else will adopt. That's more like the love of God for us. God so loves the world because of this is who God is, not because of who we are. Because you see, if it's about who we are, when we stop being cute and lovable, we're going to be afraid the love is going to go away. But when we believe in the power of the love of the triune Father, Son, and Spirit, then we can read the second half of this verse in context, because it too can give us problems and even frighten us. So it begins, God so loved the world, and then it goes, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Now, does that mean God is going to love me, give me eternal life, only so long as I believe, as long as I have faith? In the moment my faith starts to waver or I lose my faith, should I expect God to take me back to the pet store and turn me in and get somebody that's actually going to have faith? I don't know if this is the kind of problem that keeps you up at night, but I can promise you it kept up our Puritan ancestors on bitter winter nights in 17th century Massachusetts. It was a nightmare for them because they believed in what they called, it's not my words, what they called limited atonement, which meant they believed God only intended to save a limited number of people. And there are many scriptures, of course, that speak of the universality of God's love and God's salvation. But what the Puritans did was just simply look at the behavior of the people around them. And it was completely obvious to them that not everyone was saved by Christ because of the violence and the wickedness all around them. And especially they saw this in the tyrants who drove them out of Europe. So since it was self-evident that not everyone was saved, it must be the case that from the beginning, God only intended to save some. Those he elected to save, those called the elect. Because if God had intended to save everyone, everyone would be saved. So the Puritans quite naturally worried about how could they be sure they were one of the elect. Because if you couldn't be sure about that, that could make your life miserable. And what it came down to really was the quality of their inner experience or their faith. If they had a deep religious conversion, great. If their personal lives were filled with holiness, great. They could rest assured, surely God has elected me, has chosen me, and I'm going to be saved in this life and the next. And most days they would judge their faith and say, oh, I'm a lot better than those Episcopalians over there and those Roman Catholics, so I'm good. But there were also times that they worried that maybe they hadn't believed hard enough. Maybe they hadn't prayed long enough. Maybe they had not been ruthless enough in rooting out sin from the lives, their own lives, and the lives of their community. And this is what gave, you know, that line, it's not fair, but they said they defined a Puritan as someone who believes somewhere, somehow, somebody's having fun. But when that fear hit the Puritan, then what they had to do was then the next day, try harder. And that's part of the, you know, the American work ethic. And you know that there's some good things about trying harder. But there are also some bad things spiritually about it. Because then it becomes about me and what I'm doing. And there's good things about not doing bad things, but for me to try harder to be holier in order to prove I'm one of the elect might just lead me to pretend in front of you that I'm holier than I really am. Well, the Puritans would say, that's nonsense. Look at the next verse in John, which goes, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So to read it from this perspective, it looks like it comes down to the quality of your faith and my faith. And if we don't believe hard enough and correctly enough in Jesus, then we're lost in this life and the next from that perspective. And that's why it's so important that the people that compile our lectionary put in this other reading from Ephesians. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even though we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You've been raised with him and seated at the right hand in the heavenly places. You have been filled with the richness of his grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not your own doing, Paul says. It's the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. And notice Paul uses the past tense here. Made us alive together with Christ. It's already done. What we celebrate when we break bread and drink the wine, we're celebrating something that's already been done for us by God in Christ. We have been included in his work. And as Paul says, all you have to do is to be dead in your sins. That's your job description. If you want to receive the grace of God, just be dead in your sins, which means you don't have to do anything. I don't know anyone that would leave out. This is what God has done. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, it's a universal fact manifested in the universal event of Jesus Christ. So you're asking, well, what role does my faith have in this? So I just heard a story this week about a good old boy from South Georgia who was up visiting family in northern Maine. The dead of winter. A winter like this. He's out walking on a frozen lake, thinks everything fine, and then all of a sudden he hears this loud crack. Well, they raise him smart in South Georgia, so he gets down on gets down on his belly and spreads out, because he knows that's going to transfer the weight, and he might just be able to slither his way to the bank. And by the grace of God, he does. And he climbs up on the bank and shakes himself off. And he is so grateful that he has survived. But then all of a sudden he hears this great noise. Great noise. And here comes a team of horses pulling a load of logs down onto the ice, across the ice, and then up the other side of the ice. And as Elmer Collier says, these two individuals had a rather different experience of what it was to cross the ice. The one had absolute faith in the quality of the ice. So much so, he's willing to drive a team of horses loaded with logs across it. The other one's faith was so weak, he was down on his belly praying he wouldn't go through the ice and drown. But then he says, but you notice it's not about the quality of their faith, is it? It's about the quality of the ice. The ice held up both men. Jesus Christ and the gospel are the ice. They'll hold the entire cosmos and our lives, even in the moments of doubt. So everyone is now being held by that saving grace because of the Creator coming, taking on our fallen humanity, dying for us, being raised for us, ascending to the nearer presence of God the Father for us. Everyone has access to this peace and joy. And the moments we believe this, right? And you've had these moments, the moments this becomes so clear to you that you are being held by God and never will be let go. The moment we feel that and trust that, then we can say with Paul, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. So faith makes a huge difference. But faith does not create the grace or love or forgiveness of God. Faith makes the difference between crawling on our belly in fear or riding on that wagon fully alive, living not for ourselves now, but for the world that God so loves. Amen.